Bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here. It's always good to get together, we say. So we're thankful for your attendance very, very much. As Jim said, this particular lesson is going to take several weeks to get through. The introduction is always the same, but in verses 9 through 21, there's about 21 different things that the Apostle Paul suggests, or doesn't suggest, he lists. And so I'm just trying to take four or five of them at the same time, or in one section, and we'll get through with it in just, like Jim said, just a couple of weeks. So hopefully it's, you know, for our admonition, just a reminder. And I know once this series finishes, if somebody ever says, what Romans chapter 12, how it begins, you'll always know, oh, it says don't be conformed, but be transformed. So that's the text. So it's not that I'm preaching the same sermon every week, but just giving you the same introduction. I remember the story of a young preacher, though. He was brand new, and he went to a new congregation. And so it's the same sermon again. And the brother thought, well, maybe he's young. He just probably forgot. So he just did that same sermon. So then that third week came along and preached it again. And the fourth week. So they called, you know, go to something else. He said, well, when you learn to do that one, then I'll move on to another one. So maybe that's the way we're looking in Romans chapter 12. When you learn to do this one, I'll move on to chapter 13 or something. But Romans chapter 12, be transformed again. I put in your introduction this time because of the mercies of God. He's beseeching us to a particular course of action. Again, that Paul is saying, you know, there's something urgent about this. There's something significant. It's important. So he's almost in a preacher tone, I need to emphasize and kind of groan and plead and pray. Would you do these things? Well, first thing, don't be conformed to the world. Don't copy its values. Don't do those things that would take you away from God. Don't be conformed to the world. No, don't do that. But be transformed, meaning by definition, a change in our life has to take place. There's a conversion. And I put in your notes, in attitude and action in Christian living. Transformation has to take place when you become a Christian. Difference. So let's take a look at the ones this time in just two verses. Verses 12 and 13. Well, Paul lists five things without comment. He just says, do this, do this. First one, rejoicing in hope. If we have a transformed life, there's an occasion for rejoicing. Do you know that? Christianity should make us happy. When you think about the mercies of God and what He's done for us and provided us an opportunity to transform our life, to live for Him, oh, there's an occasion of rejoicing. We rejoice in this situation in hope. And we, by definition of hope, a favorable and confident expectation. When we have hope, we anticipate a positive outcome. If we have hope, we're optimistic. We're rejoicing in hope. Something good is about to happen. In other words, we have a confidence or an assurance in a truth. Our hope and our rejoicing is based upon the Word of God. So Paul said in Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Oh, that makes me happy. That God cannot lie, and He promised eternal life. Oh, thank you. Thank you. So, you know, my whole foundation is based upon God's Word, and He can't lie. And He promised. God doesn't break promises. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, there's a phrase in verse 11 that speaks about the full assurance of hope until the end. You don't ever want to give up hope. Don't give up hope. You stay with it. You hang in there. You know, in life, We always hope for the best, don't we? I have hope. If it's a situation that I'm in I don't like, I have hope to get out of it. I hope. If there's a drought, you know, we hope for rain. And if there's too much rain and flooding, we hope for sunshine. If we're sick, we hope we're going to get better. If we're healthy, we hope we don't get sick. I'm preaching this sermon today, and you hope it's a good one. If it's not, you hope it's a short one. We always have hope. We don't give up hope in life. Don't do that. We rejoice in hope. You know, there's a children's song. Remember, when I was young, so this goes back 65, 70 years. And you know a song, I think I've had the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. And as a children's song, we would sing that, I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. And then when the other kids would say, where? And we'd say, down in my heart. I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And then the chorus is, I'm so happy, I'm so very happy. I have the joy of Jesus in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. Another stanza of that song, and we always liked this as kids because we would try to sing it fast. I have the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Down in the depths of my heart. I have the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Down in the depths of my heart to stay. So Paul now says, in a transformed life, there's an occasion to rejoice because of the hope that lies within us that was promised by God, and he can't lie. Number two is patient in tribulation. I wish you'd explain that a little bit more. It's going to take transformation to do this. Be patient in tribulation. Patient. Means you're going to endure trials. Oh. Meaning I'm going to have to be steadfast in struggles. I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to abide under sometimes undeserved afflictions. Patient in tribulation. So one verse I put in your notes. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. He asked a question. What credit is it when you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? Yeah, so you were guilty and you're getting beaten and you take it patiently. Well, there's no credit. So then he takes the reverse. But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. That's commendable before God. For to this were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And he committed no sin, and no guile was found in his mouth. So we mean we have to be patient when we suffer, and we've done good. Paul just said, be patient in tribulation. He moves on to the next thought. Patient in tribulation. There's just some things in a transformed life that we just have to live with. Just have to live with it. Have to be patient in tribulation. Many times it's undeserved affliction. But then undeserved, transformed life. James chapter 1, verse 2 said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Oh, put me to the test. Patience. And then he said, let patience have its perfect work. What am I supposed to learn from tribulation? What work am I to understand? Let patience have its perfect work. Okay, when we go through tribulation, what does it teach us? Number one, heaven's not on earth. If heaven were on earth, I wouldn't want to leave. But heaven's described as a place where there isn't any tribulation or heartaches or struggles or trials. Heaven's not on earth. That's what tribulation teaches me, and struggles. Then second, when I'm delivered from one temptation and then I'm into another one, it tells me that since I'm delivered from that one, I can be delivered from this one. What did you learn from your trial? Well, I learned that I got through that and I can get through this. You ever say it to yourself, you know, I got through that one and I'm going to get through this one. I learned that from troubles and trials throughout life. Then what else did you learn? Well, I've learned that having been through a struggle, I'm better able to comfort someone else who's going through that same struggle. In a sympathetic way, we can say to them, you know, I've been there. I've done that. You know, over the years, in the recent decades, there have been several in our congregation who have had, you know, heart trouble. And they've either had, clearing out arteries, or they've had pacemakers put in, or replacements of some kind. And one has been able to say to another, I just went through that's about to take place in your life. My struggle enables me to be sympathetic to you and to offer encouragement. What you learn from your trials, I learned that. Let patience have its perfect work, James says. And then not only that, having overcome hardships, I become an example to others. Someone may be looking at me and say, well, you know, I see what Brian just went through, and if he can get through it, I can too. Yeah, that's what I learned. Let patience have its perfect work. And then struggles illustrate my dependence upon God. You know, when you're flat on your back, you're in a perfect position to look up. Yeah, what did your struggle teach you? It taught me to look up. Look up. And plus, I learned if something causes me harm, I've learned to stay away from that. Don't do that. Let patience have its perfect work. Paul says, patient in tribulation. Patient. Number three, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Oh, time for prayer. And don't lose heart. I put in your verse in your notes, in Ephesians 6, verse 17, I call this verse the four alls of prayer. And I put in bold print the word all in your notes. Four alls in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Praying, first of all, praying always. Pray always. With all prayer. Sometimes it's a prayer of thanksgiving. Sometimes there's a prayer of asking. Sometimes there's a prayer of supplication. So he said, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. You don't give up on prayer. All perseverance and supplication for all the saints, for everybody. So when Paul says continuing steadfastly in prayer, so I want to pray always with all kinds of prayer and never give up all perseverance for all the saints, because my life has been transformed. My life has been transformed. Number four, distributing to the needs of the saints. Just a phrase Paul used, and he goes on to the next one. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Your transformed life causes me to be ready to help brethren. You know, in our India missions, the back of the bulletin, in our India missions, We financially support missionaries to preach the gospel. We've also provided funds in our India missions to buy sewing machines and goats for those who are widowed because they have to support themselves in school there in Bible studies. In Nigeria missions, funds were sent to help build facilities at that school. In the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief out of Nashville, Tennessee, we provide tornadoes, and I'm sure we're going to hear from them again with the recent hurricane in Florida and up the eastern coast. In this congregation, I wrote down, we've given rides. We've bought food and brought food by. We heard that in the announcements. We've paid bills. We've cleaned houses. Provided baby furniture, furnished clothing, supported young men to go to preacher schools, holiday food drives. Paul just said, distribute to the needs of the saints. And then after I list all this, then I put up, there's many individuals making donations to others that I don't even know about. There's things that I do for family and friends and neighbors across the street that you don't know about. But I just wanted to put this list right here. So you can see that we as a congregation, in living a transformed life, have striven to meet the needs of brethren, not only here, but across our nation and across our world. Transformed life does that. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 9, let's not grow weary while in well-doing. Don't grow weary in distributing to the needs of the saints. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Distribute to the needy. Proverbs 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he's given. I can't always depend on when you give something to somebody else that you'll get it back. So typically when we make our donations or give to somebody else, we say that's a gift. You're not under any obligation to give back. But with God, Psalm 19, verse 17, he will pay back. He will. What we've given. Five is given to hospitality. I want to key on that word given to, because many times we go right to the word hospitality. He said, I want you to be given to this. In other words, put in your notes, by definition, in other words, we're going to stand at the ready. If I'm given to it, it means it's in my spiritual makeup, it's in my character. I want to be given to that. In other words, I don't want to wait to be asked. I want to have my eyes open to the needs of others. Because I'm transformed. I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I'm going to be transformed by the mercies of God. God, look at your blessings in my life. Look what you've given me. I want to give to others. I want to be given to that. To hospitality. Not limited to just have someone in your house. I looked up the word hospitality. So I just made my own comment. Just as a hospital is given to the health and healing of others, I need to be about the business of helping others. Encouraging. Uplifting. From hospitality, we not only get our word hospital, we get our word hospice. Someone is in need. Now I want to be given to hospitality. The distribution. And in Hebrews 13, you're familiar with that verse. Let brotherly love continue. And don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Yeah, we never know what a blessing we're going to be and what a benefit our giving is going to be to someone else. Given to hospitality. That's the lesson. So we'll continue next week. Verse 14. Lord willing. There's still 9 more items in the list. I may go 2 more weeks, Jim. Just have to see how long my comments are when I start writing out my notes. If I can be very brief in my comment, I can get through all the next 9 that are there. I'll still give the same introduction.
Take your time.
Don't be conformed. Be transformed. And that's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson. This is Paul said, I'm beseeching you to be transformed. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 9, repent and be converted. Well, that's our definition of transformed. Be converted. Become a Christian. And there's a simple process, a procedure that we preach every time. Number one, I want you to hear the word of God. And you have. You've heard that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. You've heard a good news message. Then second, you'll need to believe. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard? So you have to hear before you can believe. You know, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, that's what we want you to do, must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. You have to believe. Jesus said it in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Oh, the fundamental, foundational fact of having to believe. But then that doesn't stand alone, because you couldn't believe without hearing. And now that's followed by repentance. And I say that because Jesus said it. Not because I want to add a third item. Jesus said it in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. You'll perish. I don't want to perish. And then number 4, you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's. It's what when Philip preached a message on Isaiah chapter 53 to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian interrupts his sermon and says, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he made a confession of belief, of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here it stands still. Stop the chariot. And they both went, number 5, went down into the water. Philip baptized him. Simple process or procedure in becoming a Christian. I can't change that. When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter reached a point in his sermon where he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they heard that. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then with many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this.